Our gospel lesson text this morning comes from Philippians chapter 1. That's found on page 830 of the Bibles that are in your seats. Please turn there and follow along, or if you have your own Bible here from home, turn there and read along as you hear this read. Philippi, the city of Philippi, was the first city in what we call Europe to be evangelized, the first city to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Up to this time, it was being preached in modern-day Israel, Lebanon, Syria, and Turkey is what's known as Asia Minor in the Bible. But Paul gets this vision that Larry read for us this morning from Acts 16 to go over into Macedonia, which is Greece, and to preach the gospel there as well. The city of Philippi was named after Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. Philip named the city after himself, as rulers commonly did. And Philippi had become a great Roman colony. As we read in Acts 16, a leading city of the area. Those that were born there in Philippi were given automatic Roman citizenship. There was a praetorium there, a host of Roman guards. It was a kind of a command post for the Roman army and the government. And Paul and Luke and Timothy and Silas make their way over to Philippi. Interesting, in the book of Acts, in chapter 16, in the middle of what Larry was reading, we get into the first person plural here, when it appears that Paul and Timothy and Silas, when they get up to Troas, which borders the sea, that they pick up Luke. Because when they head overseas from Troas to go to Philippi, the text there starts reading, "We." And so Luke apparently is a traveler with Paul and his companions at this point. This letter that Paul writes to the Philippians sometime after he had visited this city, the account that we have in Acts 16, is writing this from prison. We don't know whether traditionally it's been said to be his Roman imprisonment that we read about in Acts 28. Perhaps it was an imprisonment in Ephesus as well. Nobody can say for sure, but Paul writes this letter to the saints, that is, believers in Jesus Christ in the city of Philippi. And he writes not only to all the believers there, but especially also to the officers in the church. We see in verse 1 and 2 there that he is writing to the overseers. That's a synonym for elders, and the deacons as well. Here's what he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 1, starting in verse 1, this is God's word, eternally true. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you, in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Here ends our reading. We have a response at the top right of your bulletin, a response of thankfulness to the Lord for His Word. We really are thankful to the Lord for His Word. He hasn't left us floating about, not giving us direction in regard to who He is and what He would like us to do. So though we say this each week, please say it with sincere thanks to the Lord, because we are grateful to Him for His Word. The Word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, You are good to us, as evidenced by the fact that You have given us the Bible, Your Word, inspired by Your Spirit, written through holy men, servants of You, declarers of Your good grace for those who believe. We ask that You, Jesus, would preach to us by Your Word here now. That Spirit, You would illumine this text for us. Bring it to light that we would understand. Grant us understanding, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. The truth of life, generally, proverbially, that the substance and structures of any relationship we enter into will most often be characterized by the way they are at the beginning. That is, the way things are set up at the beginning of a relationship carry through the whole relationship for the remainder and for the life of the relationship. We have the example of teachers. We all grew up going through school and we had teachers. People that were adults and in a position of authority and teaching over us. And, of course, we called them Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so or Ms. So-and-so. I had a teacher when I was a junior in high school. He taught physics, and he was right out of college. He just graduated in May, and there we were in August, and he was teaching us. So I was 17. He was 22, 5 years of difference between us, and I called him Mr. Tingley. And Mr. Tingley, if I saw him today, even though I'm 35 and he's 40, I would probably still call him what? Mr. Tingley. Because that's how I know him. That's how things were set up when we began our relationship. He was in an authority relationship, a teaching relationship over me. And that characterized the nature of our relationship. Some of you here in the church are older than me. Some of you much older. But we came into our relationship together, not as you being teacher and me being student, but as me being pastor, shepherd, and you being a member or an attender of the church. And so I don't call any of you Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so. The structures, the substance of our relationship from the beginning were different. And so I, even though I might call Mark Tingley Mr. Tingley at 40 years old, you may be almost 70, and I'll call you, well, I won't name names here. I'll call you by your first name. And if I don't remember your name, I'll just say, hey, you, and we'll get along that way, too. Here's the point, and if you'd like to fill in outlines, you're welcome to do so. You don't have to do so. Sometimes I like outlines, sometimes I don't. If you want to fill this out, don't worry about it. It's not right or wrong. If you like to fill out outlines, here we go. Here's the first blank. The substance upon which a relationship begins tends to characterize the whole relationship. The substance upon which a relationship begins, the substance that determines the structure of that relationship tends to characterize the whole of the relationship. What God puts before us here in Philippians 1, what He alerts us to, is the substance upon which our relationship with each church, with each person in the church, began. What is the substance upon, what is the foundation of the relationship we have with each person in the church? What is it that we share with other individuals in the church? And how does this affect the character of our relationship with each of them. That is, how is the nature of our relationship with each Christian person to be dominated by the thing we share in common? The answer to this is what God begins to declare and teach here in the book of Philippians. And he continues to expand this and teach upon this throughout all of the book of Philippians. I stand here before you this morning very excited as we start into Philippians this week. Philippians to me in the past has seemed like a compilation of some two-dimensional stuff, and it's God's Word and it's great, and I've learned from it and I've benefited from it. But as I've studied this and read about it in preparing to preach from Philippians over the next number of weeks, I come to be very excited because I see a unity in this book. I've caught the overall picture of what God is trying to communicate to his people, what he's trying to accomplish in us through this book. And we begin this morning. What is this aim, this central aim, this central teaching that Paul speaks of and teaches of in this book, and then carries out various examples through the rest of the book and hits different angles of it through the rest of the book? We begin that this morning. We begin to unwrap this. We'll hear a little bit this morning. We'll get a glimpse. And each week hereafter, we'll look to have God deepen our understanding of what Paul's talking about here in Philippians. So let's begin. God says to us this morning, first thing, God says to us this morning, you share in the gospel with believers. He says you share, important word, very important word in Philippians. You share. You partake together. You share in the gospel with believers. It's a sharing of some substance. It's what begins our relationship with others in the church, begins our relationship of grace with God, the gospel. You share in the gospel with believers. Paul and God want us as believers here to know that we share in something that puts us all in the same boat. We as believers in Jesus Christ have something in common that binds us, that's a blank for you, that binds us together inextricably, inseparably. And there's nothing we can do about it, even if we wanted to. It's a fact of life for us now that we are bound together with other believers in Christ. We have a bond based on our sharing in something, and that something is the gospel. Look at verse 3, and we're going to be looking down at this text throughout the sermon, so keep your Bibles open there, or if you shut them, open them up again and take a look. We'll look at verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Paul is bound up with these people. Every time, he says, I remember you, he says. In all my prayers for all of you, he says. You see, Paul sees and understands himself to be undividedly, inseparably united with and bound to other Christians. Look at verse 7. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Paul understands himself now to be so united with other believers that he says that he has them in his heart. That's pretty close. That's inside of him. To break this bond he has with other believers would be the same thing he's saying here, is to rip his heart out. I am united with you. I am united with other believers, Paul is saying. Inextricably, they're inside him. So why is this the case? Why does Paul have this sense, this understanding that he is bound up with other believers? Why does Paul see himself and all other Christians so irreversibly united to each other? Well, Paul answers with truth from God here in this passage. He answers that they are integrally tied to each other as Christians because we all share in the gospel. What binds us together? What makes us an integral part of each other one believer with all other believers? Because we all share. We fellowship together. We are partners together in the gospel. Look at what Paul says, verse 4. At the very end of verse 4, I pray with joy. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He uses the word partnership here, and he gets the idea of their sharing together in the gospel. They are partners in it. Think about it. If you have a business partner, you share together in ownership of a business. If you have a marriage partner, you are sharing together in marriage, holy matrimony, and sharing together in joy 100% of the time, too, right? That's how it works. For those of you who are unmarried, that's how it works. You know that. Paul says that Christians are partners together, too. They have partnership. They have sharing in common together, not because they own a business together, not because they're in a marriage together, they kind of are. Paul talks about that in Ephesians 5. But because of the gospel. The gospel has united them together, has caused them to share in common. He uses the related words of partnership in the last part of verse 7. Look there. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For, skip a few words, all of you share in God's grace. That's the gospel, God's grace. All of you share in the gospel. All of you share in God's grace with me. Therefore, it's right for me to feel this way about you. Again, why does Paul understand himself to be completely united with believers? Because all of them, verse 7, all of them share in God's grace. All of them share in the gospel with him. About 1997, I was in a McDonald's in Castleberry, Florida. Castleberry is a kind of a northeastern suburb of Orlando. We were living in Orlando in Castleberry, and I was at a McDonald's with my family on 436 there, and I looked over. You know, it's lunchtime, and you're standing kind of in that crowd that's before the "May I take your order, please, folks?" And I looked over. And I saw somebody that I thought I knew. I went over and I said, "Robin." And he looked, and I said, "You remember me, John Musk?" And he said, "Yeah, John, how are you doing?" This was Robin Sears. Robin Sears, we had gone to college together at a small college in Ohio. 550 people graduating in the class. And Robin Sears was on the football team. I wasn't, but I knew him. We weren't great friends. But we had been together in some classes. Funny story, when we were studying for finals for Biology 101 at the end of our winter term, we were in the lounge, the common area of our dorm that we both lived in, and I was studying these notes from Bio 101, and in Bio 101, which was taught January, February, March, in January there was some brutally cold weather up there in Ohio, and Bio 101 was 8 o'clock in the morning, and so we'd all bundle up, get my Timberland boots on that I had just bought, I still wear around the MoMA yard, and had double socks on, you know, double wool socks, rag wool socks on, and some days I had long johns and big wool sweater and all kinds of stuff because we had to walk to class. And so I'd get to class and survive all the cold, and it'd be about 80 degrees in that lecture hall. And then in combination with this, I was pledging a fraternity that term. And at one point, I was so tired. And I had never fallen asleep in class my whole life. And there was a week and a half where I fell asleep in there every day. And so I was studying these notes in the couch common area of my dorm. I would have about 10 minutes worth of notes, and I would literally have a place on my page where my pen mark went down like that, marking where I had fallen asleep. And I said to Robin at this one point, I said, "Robin, did you get notes for this period?" Robin was in a different fraternity. He was a Fiji, and I told him the whole story about falling asleep, and he said, "Yeah." He said, "You know, one day in class," he said, "I looked around in the whole lecture hall, and I was the only head that wasn't forehead to the desk or forehead to the sky. Forehead to the sky. He said every single person was asleep except for me, and I kept looking around, and nobody was moving except our teacher. Her mouth was moving and my head looking around. I said, what'd she do? He said, she just kept on teaching. But I saw Robin in this McDonald's and said, Robin, and he said, John, and we talked, and we asked each other about what we were doing down there in Orlando, and if we had a wife or kids and all that kind of thing. Very friendly. Now, we wouldn't have stopped each other on campus or whatever when we were back in school. But we recognized far away from, he was from New York, I was from Ohio, far away from our homes down in Florida, that we shared something in common. We were bound together by this experience that we had 4 years in Springfield, Ohio. And so we dealt with each other in kindness and excitement. And that's Paul's point here in this passage. You, as a Christian, have the gospel. And you share in the gospel with other believers. And that binds you together with them. So first of all, God says to you, you share in the gospel with other believers. You share in the gospel with believers. Now Paul develops this and starts working the implications of this. Secondly, God says to you this morning, the gospel's work in you is progressive. Progressive. The gospel's work in you is progressive. It's an increasing work. He doesn't do a work at the very beginning when you come to faith and stop. The gospel's work in you is progressive. There's a continuing progressive work to be going on in you that is caused by the gospel. It's caused by the gospel. The gospel message is, over the course of your life, to work in you, to change you, to have an ever-increasing effect upon your mind, your attitudes, and your actions. I used to think, and I think it's a very common thought among believers, at least in the United States, that's what I can speak with some authority on, that the gospel was just the front door to get into the church. But that's not what Paul teaches, here nor in other places. The gospel is not just the front door. Those are two blanks for you. It's not just the front door into the church. But it's also, in addition to being the front door into the church where somebody comes to faith and believes that Jesus has died for their sins and has life eternal to give them through his resurrection, it is also the means, the critical means of his resurrection. It is also the means, the critical means, by which God grows and matures, that's your blank, the critical means by which God matures believers in Christ. Paul makes this point at the end of Ephesians 3, for instance. He says, knowledge of Christ's love for you, what's Christ's love for you? That's the gospel. Knowledge of Christ's love for you is a surpassing knowledge. You can't know it with your natural brain and mind. It's too high, it's too wide, it's too deep, it's too broad. You can't know the love of Christ with your natural mind alone. It's too great, it's too big, your mind can't wrap around it. But Paul prays for believers, and he says, I pray that you might be strengthened in your inner being by the Spirit, so that you may know, you may have knowledge of this surpassing knowledge, so that you might be filled up to the full measure of God. You want to be mature as a believer, Paul says. You as a temple, you want to be filled up with the full measure of God? Then come to know the love Christ has for you and has for you in the gospel. The more you know this, the more you understand its breadth and height and depth, the greater you come to grips with the gospel, that God loved you and that you didn't deserve it. The more you come to understand how undeserving you are of His favor, the greater you see His love, and the more you mature in Christ in your love for God and your love for others. James talks about the gospel being like a seed implanted by God in His people. God plants the seed of the gospel, James says in James 1, And that seed of the gospel grows. It has an effect. And as a seed grows into a sapling and into a young tree and a mature tree, so the seed of the gospel has that effect in believers' lives. It's the gospel that brings about maturity in us, our understanding, our increasing understanding of it, that brings about maturity in us. Paul clearly shows this understanding here in these verses as well. And it just gets more and more expanded as Paul goes on in the letter of Philippians, as we'll see in the coming weeks. We get the first hint of this progressive nature of the gospel in our lives, this increasing effect of the gospel in our lives in verse 5. Look there in verse 5. Paul talks about their sharing in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a progressive nature here. It's not just a sharing of the gospel at the first day. It's a sharing of the gospel from the first day that continues to have effect until now. It's not just because of the first day when you believe the gospel, but it is from, emanating from, expanding from the first day through all your life until now. Sharing, having a partnership in the gospel, has a continuing effect. Its effect progresses over the course of our lives. Look further in verse 6. Look down in verse 6. Paul says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, he who implanted you with the gospel, will carry it on to completion throughout your whole life until the day of Christ Jesus. Good work that God began in you by implanting you with the gospel, God will carry on to its completion to the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul lets you and I know here is that the gospel in which we share will have an increasing, that's a blank for you, will have an increasing effect in us. The effect has begun at the point of our first day of faith. We witnessed as we read through our Acts 16 this morning what the Philippians' first day was for Lydia, for the Philippian jailer. But the effect has begun at the point of our first day of faith in Christ and His gospel. And it goes in our lives until the day Christ comes back. What should we expect as believers? Answer. God is bringing His gospel work in us to completion. Our lives are said to be here, this, moving from the time when the gospel had no effect, that's a blank. Our lives on earth are characterized by the time when the gospel had no effect on us, when we weren't a believer, before our point of believing in Jesus and the gospel. The gospel had no effect on us. To the point today where the gospel is having some effect on us. It's changing us. God is completing us progressively and will bring us to completion when He comes back. But our lives today are characterized by the point at which the gospel had no effect on our lives before we were a believer to now, as a believer, if you're a believer in Christ, that the gospel is having a continued effect in your life. It's having some effect on your attitudes and your actions, even though it's an incomplete effect. God is carrying it on. He's not quitting His work on you. He's carrying it on until the day of Christ Jesus. So until Christ Jesus returns, expect God to carry on this gospel work in you, transforming you, your attitudes, your actions, your mind. Here's what this means. It means that we should all wear big signs, sandwich board signs, that say, under construction. Under construction. That's what the truth is here. We are under construction. Christians have no right to go to anybody and say, you know, well, I do such and such, and I'm perfect, and you're not. We're not perfect. We're under construction. We're not complete. We won't be complete until Christ comes back and completes us. We are all under construction. We should wear these signs when we go out at the beginning of the day. We should wear them at night when we sleep. We should wear them when we go into school or to work. Hey, how you doing? Good to see you. I'm under construction. Paul gets into this more in verse 9. He talks about about believers having love that abounds more and more. Our love for others, for God, is not complete. Paul prayed that it would be increasing. That it would abound more and more. This is the language of progression. And on what is this progression based? What lies underneath this abounding more and more? Look at the end of verse 9. Paul talks there about deep knowledge and depth of insight. Paul says this is what's required for this progression. And we'll see from the rest of this letter in the upcoming weeks that knowledge and insight, the knowledge and insight about which Paul speaks here, is not just a vague and general knowledge and insight into whatever. But specifically, it's a deep knowledge and insight into the pattern, that's your blank, into the pattern that Christ sets forth in accomplishing the gospel in his life on earth. It's knowledge and insight into this pattern that Paul will demonstrate has been the pattern that he has followed in his life, that Timothy has followed in his life, that Epaphroditus, another person that Paul mentions later in Philippians, has followed in his life. And it's understanding this gospel pattern, this pattern of how Jesus accomplished the gospel for us in his earthly life, that is central to our own processes of becoming increasingly, progressively completed until Christ comes back. That's kind of a teaser for you. Sorry, folks. Who won't be here next week? Paul gets into this greater and greater as the book goes on, so I'm not going to get into it right now. But Paul mentions this in seed form here. He talks about a knowledge that we are to have, a depth of insight that we're to have, an insight into the pattern Christ set before us that determines our progression in maturity and faith. So God says to you this morning, secondly, the gospel's work in you is progressive. Thirdly, God says to you this morning this, the gospel's character to work in you is love. The gospel's character to work in you is love. We've briefly touched on this in the last minute or two. Paul says that if the gospel progressively works in you, you'll progress in your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Our love will increase for all people. But why especially for believers? Well, the gospel made them your brothers and sisters in Christ. You share in the gospel together. You're partners in it. You're inextricably connected to them. So it makes sense that your love for them would grow more and more. We're, of course, to increase in our love for all people as well. But Paul's point here, what Paul is getting at, is your love for other believers. And this is to grow, this is to increase, because the gospel unites you together. Paul says to us that as the gospel progressively works in you, you'll progress in your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ through this binding that you have together with them in the gospel. This love has come about in Paul for his fellow Christians. We see it here in these first 11 verses. This love has come about in Paul as he thinks about, prays for, and speaks to other believers. We see his words of affection for his Christian readers here in verse 3. Paul says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He says in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. These are words of love. He's expressing his love to them. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, down to verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. But we also see it in his prayer for them, verses 9 through 11. Paul prays that their love, as a result of more insight and a deeper knowledge of the gospel, would abound more and more. And prays that they would be filled, verse 11, that they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ. Larry read for us this morning the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What's the first fruit we come to? What's the first characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is love. And perhaps out of these fruit of the Spirit, most of them are connected to love as well. this fruits of love. There's overlap. There's another fruit is patience. That's a loving thing, to be patient to somebody. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, to be faithful to somebody. Gentleness and self-control. These are all things connected with or that have overlap with love. And Paul prays that we might be filled with this fruit of love for each other. At the beginning, we talked about the way a relationship is founded is often the way the relationship goes or characterizes the relationship. There's a relationship that I have that it began by deception. There's somebody that deceived me in identifying himself when we first met, wouldn't tell me who he was, and hided something. I've got little kids. He hid something that was very significant and natural for me to know and be told. And he hid it, and I later found it out from somebody else. And then to make matters worse, when he called and talked to me the next time, he explained it away and covered the lie with another lie. See, and I had known other people around this person who had told me otherwise, and to cover his tail and deceiving me from the front, he had deceived me more. And that characterizes, unfortunately, our relationship now. As I talk with him, I'm kind and I'm loving, but I know I can't really trust this guy. He's shown himself to not be somebody who's truth-telling, and so I have to be guarded with what I say with him. That beginning, the substance that began our relationship together, has determined, continued to determine, how our relationship is. It makes sense here that our goal here is a more abounding love. Because our relationship in the church, our relationship to the church, began because of the love of God for us in bringing us, undeserving sinners, to Himself in grace and in mercy. So it makes sense, having been established, founded in this relationship we have with other believers based on love, that our love would continue to grow more and more with those with whom we share in the gospel. The first and foremost characteristic of the gospel is love. It's love. And it's love that will most clearly mark our exterior blanks. It's love that will most clearly mark our attitudes and actions toward each other. Because the love of the gospel is the foundation upon which we exist together, upon which we're tied together. And in this, in our loving each other, God will receive, as Paul writes here at the end of this passage, God will receive glory and praise, because we will be a community that loves each other in the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful to you that though we have not, though we do not, though we will not deserve your favor because of our sin toward others and towards you, that you have nonetheless chosen to shine, spread upon us your favor and your mercy, forgiving us in Christ of our sins, giving us in the resurrection of Christ spiritual life. Cause us to see how we are bound together, believer to every other believer, because we share in common with each one the gospel. Cause us to pursue increasing in knowledge and depth of insight the example, Jesus, that you set before us, and that Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus followed after him. Cause us to have understanding and insight into your love for us, that we might be people, be a community characterized by love. For this is becoming and true, first and foremost, with your gospel. You loved us before we ever loved you. We ask that you do that. Accomplish that in us. In Christ's name. Amen.